So much of our lives are centered on repetition and routine, and so likely you have a something of a daily routine. Maybe you wake at some time every day, or you brush your teeth and get dressed. You have the same things that you you go through. You eat meals. It's probably the staples that you have in your diet. You probably eat many of the same things over and over, or frequent the same places. You drive, most of you, the same route to and from work. You've got a way of winding down, maybe in the evening before you head off to bed. You've got a little exercise sprinkled in there as well. And of course, these things, not every day is the same, but many days are the same. Generally, we fall into predictable routines, and really our life in church is a lot like that, especially when it comes to worship. We arrive at the same time every Sunday. Well, most of us arrive at the same time every Sunday. We come and we pray the same Lord's Prayer together. We confess the same deeds. We sing familiar songs. Even when we hear sermons and lessons, though they may be packaged and presented in different ways, really we're listening to the same truths again and again and again. We hear God's Word. We hear His promises. We know it requires faith of us. God's commands require obedience of us. We celebrate, administer, receive the same sacraments. And so again and again and again, there is routine. Things are largely predictable. Many of the things that we come to hear, we already know. Now, we do learn things, of course, more and more about God's Word as we go, and our understanding of God is inexhaustible. But most of what we learn, even when we are learning new things, it's based upon and adding to things that we already know. How often is it in maybe times of difficulty or trials we remember things? And we think to ourselves, I'm not thinking according to Scripture. I have neglected or I've forgotten. It's like I've missed. I need to take hold of this truth. I need to remember this promise. We are being reminded of things that we already know. And in this passage, Timothy is being reminded of things he already knows. This is much the same as what Paul has been writing to Timothy, telling him to be strengthened by the graces in Christ Jesus, telling him to be faithful, telling him to persevere. This is what Paul's been telling Timothy throughout this entire letter, and as we come now to this passage, it's really more of the same. Paul is telling Timothy the same thing, reminding Timothy of things that he already knows. Timothy is in need of grace, grace to persevere. And his grace, God's grace, of course, is not contrary to effort. Timothy is to strive. He is to be faithful. He is to continue. And that's the central aim, really, of this passage. The central aim of the passage is found in the central verse of the passage, verse 14. This really is the only imperative in these verses. If we were to boil it down to what does Paul want Timothy to do in this passage, verse 14 is it. Continue. Continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And everything that Paul has said up to this point is, and everything Paul will say after verse 14 also, it has a way to bolster what he is saying to Timothy. Continue, remain, persevere, keep going in faithfulness. Timothy is going to encounter, he has encountered various challenges. There are challenges within, there are challenges without. And he needs help in those challenges. He needs help to continue on in what he already knows to be true. Not to forsake it, but to persevere in it. And so he is being told to remember of what he's learned, verse 14. Continue in what you've learned. And the verses that precede that, Paul is telling Timothy, he's reminding him of the things he knows about the Apostle Paul, the things that he has experienced as a close associate with the Apostle Paul. And then in the verses that follow, verses 15 to 17, he turns him to the Scriptures, to God's holy word, the source of his equipping, enabling him to persevere. And so in light of those challenges, Timothy is to remain faithful to the Scriptures and to apostolic teaching. That's really the main idea that we'll consider this evening. In light of various challenges, Timothy is to remain faithful to the Scriptures and apostolic teaching. We'll look at this in two ways. First, in verses 10 to 13, verse 14 being that central exhortation. We'll see what precedes it and then what follows it. The first in verses 10 to 13 is persevere as you look around. Persevere as you look around. Timothy is surrounded by many challenges. He needs to persevere in them. And then in verses 15 to 17, persevere by looking to God. Again, returning him to the source of his perseverance. So let's look first at this idea of persevere by, or as you look around. When Timothy looks around, he does see challenges, really on all fronts. There are challenges, as we said a moment ago, challenges without and challenges within. Without, outside of the church, there is danger. We have in the record of the book of Acts, we find sporadic persecution with the early apostles. Some of it's from the Jews, some of it's from pagans and tribes, for instance, Paul is going around in his missionary journeys preaching the gospel. But then you have the state involved. You have Rome now. And Paul is in bondage, of course, in a Roman prison. He is in chains. And so Timothy knows that Paul is a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. But those earlier sufferings, Timothy is known as well. You see that in verse 11. We'll look at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching and such. And then he goes on to verse 11 and speaks of Timothy following his sufferings. You followed my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. So Timothy is well aware of the things that Paul has suffered. He knows, of course, his present imprisonment, but he also knows the things that he's suffered since very early on in his ministry. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, these are things we read in Acts 13 and 14. And so Timothy knew of those things, and he's known that even from that time up until now, in his own in his current present bondage, that Paul has remained faithful. He says the Lord has preserved him through this. In verse 11 he says, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Not rescued him in the sense that he kept him from them, but he gave him grace to persevere in them. He kept him through them. And then he reminds Timothy that really this is a general truth for all of them. Verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All of those who desire to live a godly life. This is contrasted with those in verse 5 of chapter 3 who have only a form, only the appearance of godliness. But the truly godly are, like Paul, liable to persecution. Timothy himself is liable to that. And so he's followed Paul. He's followed him in his sufferings, but he's also followed him, as verse 10 would tell us, in his teaching, in his conduct, in his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, and his steadfastness. He's seen Paul persevere through all of these things. And so Timothy looks around and he sees challenges without. He sees the liability here. He himself is liable to suffer the same fate as the Apostle Paul. And he's to remember how Paul has endured. But there's not only challenges without. There are challenges within as well. If we look at verse 13, we find, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We've been speaking recently in this letter of false teachers. That's where the exhortations have come, that remember, Timothy is not to be engaged in all of these foolish quarrels, these things that are not profitable, the things that the false teachers were spreading. And Paul mentions, again, these impostors. He says they will go on from bad to worse. Now, we've He's already spoken of them as in their teaching in, back in chapter 2, verse 17, that those who were spreading this irreverent babble, as he called it, they were upsetting the faith of some. He said their teaching was spreading like gangrene. Now he says they are going on from bad to worse. He calls them imposters. They are not of the truly godly like Timothy. They are not of those who are that we find in verse 12 who are desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. They're not of those like Paul who had endured faithfully in this faith once for all delivered to the saints, even though it brought about persecutions. These imposters are not like Timothy who has followed Paul in all of these things. But their false teaching is spreading. Now, Paul can speak of false teaching in two ways, because back in verse 9, he told us that they will not get very far. Their folly, remember, like the magicians, the sorcerers in Moses' day, Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be known to all. And so Paul can speak in such a way that is encouraging to Timothy, to remind him that their teaching is not going to become ultimately victorious. And at the same time, their activity may intensify. That they go on from bad to worse. And so Timothy can't escape these realities. There are challenges without, there are challenges within. When Timothy looks around, he sees challenges everywhere. And this is going to be very discouraging. Timothy must not despair, of course. He's being told to continue in these things. He is contrasted in verse 10 with the false teachers, and also in verse 14. You see this twice. You, however, in verse 10, and then, but as for you, clearly contrasting him with others. So Timothy is not to despair. He's to persevere, but at the same time, he is to be a risk. Persecution is a reality. False teaching is a reality. It is something, these are both things, outside and within, that the church will face. The hymn writer speaks of the church in this way, that she is by schisms rent asunder and by heresies distressed. That there be those who hate her and false sons, imposters, right, as Paul says, false sons in her pale. Paul is communicating to Timothy essentially what we find in that hymn. But Timothy, again, contrasted with those. Verse 10, you, however, he's unlike these false teachers. He's followed Paul's teaching, his way of life, his conduct, all of these things. He knows his patience. He knows his sufferings. Timothy, again, had experienced these things firsthand because of his close relationship to the Apostle Paul. You have followed these things, he says. Timothy was like he was like an apprentice under the Apostle Paul. But it's not just that Timothy has experienced these things because he was an associate of Paul. But this also includes the fact that Timothy has made this his own. He's followed Paul in the sense that he believes these things, that he is continuing on in these things. Not just that he was with him for this suffering, but he's made it his own. And so, Timothy, as for you, verse 14, continue. Continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. Those things that Paul believes. And the reason why he's suffering, knowing from whom you have learned it. That would include Paul, of course. It would also include that godly heritage that Timothy had. Remember, his mother and his grandmother who had taught him the faith. So Timothy, as you look around, and you see these various challenges outside and inside the church, persevere, remain, continue in what you already know. So persevere when you look around. And then the second truth that we see that Timothy is to persevere by looking to God. Persevere by looking to God. This is where Paul turns from the means of Timothy's instruction. Verse 14, knowing from whom you learned it, including himself and these matriarchs in his family. He turns now from the means of Timothy's instruction to the source of Timothy's instruction. Verses 15 and 17 begin to speak about the Holy Scriptures, God's very Word. And this is where Timothy is to look as he perseveres. Persevere by looking to God. And so verse 15, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. From the earliest age, Timothy has learned the scriptures. As someone has said, he took in, as it were, with his mother's milk, the word of God. He was taught the scriptures from the earliest days, acquainted with them from his childhood. And the scriptures here we find that have nourished him from those days. They are the primary means of grace for salvation, as Paul says. They are that which is able to make you wise for salvation. True wisdom. Wisdom from above. Salvation leading him to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak of Scripture with a well-known verse. He speaks of the nature of Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is often translated in the older translations, inspire. All Scripture is inspired by God. We get, of course, the language of the doctrine of inspiration from that term. But when we say that the Scripture is inspired by God, we should be careful to note that it's not the same way in which we often refer to the meaning of being inspired today. When we say that something is inspired today, or something is inspiring, we usually think of it as inspirational in the sense that it lifts our spirits. It provides motivation. This is not saying that Scripture is like that. Of course, now we might say that at times Scripture has that benefit, that it should motivate us. It should lift our spirits at times. But that's not the meaning of the term here, to be inspired. The ESV translates it here as all Scripture is breathed out by God. That phrase there, breathed out by God, or if it were to say inspired by God in some other translations, that's translating one word. And I think the ESV here, as rendering it breathed out by God, really gets more to the sense of the term. It's the only time this term is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's a compound Greek word. It may have been coined by the Apostle Paul, may have been actually invented by him and only used in this context. But it's a compound Greek word that combines the word for God and the word for breathed. So literally, all Scripture is God-breathed, or breathed out by God. So instead of saying Scripture is inspired, it might be more correct to say that Scripture is expired by God, if you get the idea, that it's his breath, that God has breathed out the Word of God. And he says the whole of Scripture, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Of course, the Lord used real people. He used their personalities. He used their circumstances. He used their context. That's evident as we read of the Scriptures, the different styles, the time in which they found themselves, the challenges they faced. It was organic in that sense. But Paul is telling us here that God is the primary source of Scripture. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he speaks to them about how they received the gospel, he said, "You received it for what it really is. Not the word of man, but the word of God." All Scripture is breathed out, expired in that sense. It is God breathed. And so not only does he now speak of the nature of Scripture and its source, really being that it comes from God, but he also now goes on to speak of its usefulness. We have two things going on here. And sometimes we put these things against one another. We want to say that truth is what is most important. And truly, we want to uphold that. Scripture is true. It is God's Word. It is true. And yes, it is. And at the same time, in this very verse, not only do we find that Scripture is true, we also find that Scripture is helpful. It's profitable. And so sometimes we have those two sort of things compete in the life of the church. Some churches seek to maintain the truthfulness of Scripture. And others want to say it's practical. It's helpful. And the truth is, it is both. It is practical because it is true. And because it is true, it is practical. And so we find the profitability of the Scripture here, the usefulness And it's not that every passage is profitable in the same way, of course, but that the whole of Scripture is profitable for these things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For teaching. Scripture is profitable for teaching. Scripture instructs us, of course. It tells us things about God. We learn at the Lord's feet as we read His Word. And then we have reproof, or that could be translated rebuke. Scripture, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently, tells us where we have erred, where we have strayed. And then we have reproof or correction. Teaching, reproof, next is correction here. Not only does Scripture tell us where we have strayed, but Scripture also sets things right, shows us the proper way it ought to be, and then trains us for righteousness. That is the goal of our conduct. It is to lead us to righteousness. We're not to be those who are only, as we put these things, the truthfulness of Scripture and the usefulness of Scripture. We're not to be those who are top-heavy in the sense that we're just big heads walking around. That's a real danger for Reformed. Reformed churches and Reformed theology it attracts nerds for some reason, right? Because of it can be rather bookish, right? People are interested. People who like to learn things. People who like to have their thinking stimulated. But it's not just to puff us up in knowledge. The truth is to lead us toward something. It is to be experiential. And what it's leading us here is towards training in righteousness. And so doctrine and piety need to go together. Doctrine should lead us to a godly piety. And our godliness is to be rooted in the truth of Scripture. I hope we can see how these things are not contrary to one another. They rather are complementary. And then in verse 17, we have a further word about the purpose or the end for this usefulness of Scripture. It's to make us complete. The word here, complete, I think maybe the King James has it something like perfect, but it's the idea is to bring to completion. It means to make capable or to be proficient. And so we might say in a general sense, if we take the man of God and just understand that as the person of God, that God's Word trains us, it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness in order that we may be complete, that we might be equipped for all of the good works that God has given for us to walk in. We might say that in general. The Scripture is sufficient to equip us in whatever God has called us to, the good works that He's called us to in it, in those vocations. But here, with reference to Timothy, not the person of God in general, but the man of God specifically. I think it's only that term's only used one other time in the Scripture, and it's in the New Testament. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, Timothy, as the servant of the Lord, the one who is bringing God's Word is referred to here as the man of God. And so the Scripture for Timothy in his specific is able to equip him. It is sufficient to equip him for Christian leadership in the midst of the various challenges that he's facing. The false teaching within the church, the dangers of persecution outside the church. And so Timothy here is being told, yes, to continue, to persevere, to remain, to go on. As he looks around, as he remembers those who've modeled faithfulness for him, especially the Apostle Paul, those who've been an instrument in his life, just like Paul, that he's following in his footsteps, as we've seen. But he's to look beyond them. He's to look to the source of the instruction. He's to look to the very Word of God. And in the Word of God, he's looking to the God who has given the Word. Because this is the God who is equipping him, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You've likely heard the phrase that modern problems require modern solutions. And, of course, there is a great deal of truth to that. But when it comes to the church. We do have to remember we're not in the first century. Neither are we, as much as some of us might try to return. We're not in the 16th or the 17th century. The days of the Reformation or the post-Reformation period. We are people of our times. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we are to seek, continually to seek new methods and new means as though we could reinvent the wheel. No, what is true for Timothy here is also true for us. That the source of our instruction, the source of our perseverance is to be found in the God who has breathed out His Word. And He's given it to us. And it is sufficient to equip us for all that God has called us to do. The living and active Word of God. I love the story that I'll close with this. One commentator tells of an American professor who was visiting Oxford for a year as an academic. And he and his wife were touring the college. And to them, the building appeared to be just this sort of ancient, crumbling stone building, a museum or a mausoleum. And so they were going about the building where the college was, and the professor's wife, who was with him, noticed a set of curtains, and she pulled them back. And behind the set of curtains, she saw people, and they were modern people, and they were going about their business. And she exclaimed to her husband, "These ruins are inhabited." What she thought were just ruins were actually busy with life. And the commentator went on to say that people often have an approach to Scripture like this. That you open the Bible and you seem to think you're just you're making your way through an old building where somebody used to live, or an old courtyard that used to be full of life. But now you're just sort of wandering about ruins. You're reading about ancient people and ancient laws and ancient events that seem disconnected from modern times. The events and the people, even, maybe even more so, seem strange to us as we read of them. But then he says you begin, like that lady pulling back the curtains, you begin to sense movement. You begin to sense life. He says it's like something is stirring there, like an energy, like somebody has left the light on. Or maybe music is playing in the old, what you thought to be ruins. And you begin to wonder, maybe this place is inhabited after all. It seems to have a life to it, a breath, you might say. Well, God's people, of course, believe that there is a life to the Word of God. There is a breath, because it is itself the breathed out Word. It is living, because our God is living, and the God has breathed it out, and the warmth and the life and the creative breath is still just as present now and powerful as it ever was. And so for Timothy and for us, we must persevere by means of the Word of God. It is the Scripture that is sufficient to make us, to equip us, to make us complete for the good works that God has called us to. And so like Timothy, we are to persevere. We live in different times than Timothy, but we do have challenges that are very similar. We look around and we find challenges outside of the church. We find dangers there. We look within and we find there's always the threat of false teaching. There are always those things that are threatening. And so we look around. We must persevere as we look around, but also we must persevere through the Word of God. The living, God-breathed, profitable, useful Word. And as we come to the Scriptures, we find that not only do the Scriptures provide us information for how we are to continue, but the Scriptures are themselves a part of that process. And so let us continue to look to God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. Let's pray. Our God, we come.